If there is one word that is associated with the concept of forgiveness more than any other, it might be the word forget. That phrase, forgive and forget, can be found as the title of books, title of songs, plastered on plaques, t-shirts, bumper stickers. Do they still have bumper stickers? Yeah, okay. This past week, as I was preparing for the message, I had my computer look up every instance of the phrase forgive and forget in my library. There were over 300 occurrences of that phrase, forgive and forget. And I think I agree with John MacArthur when he says the expression has attained the status of a cliche. It's become so common it can become almost meaningless. But does the fact that a phrase has become a cliche make it false? Or is there truth in that trite saying? I think there's truth in both of those. Yeah, I think it has become a cliche, and yeah, there is an element to which I don't believe it's accurate, but we're going to save that for a future message. Because there is a way in which it is very much the truth. When it comes to God's forgiveness of us, the Bible does in fact teach that God forgives and forgets. And we're going to begin in this study of forgiveness by looking at God's forgiveness of us. This morning, we looked at what I call a photo album of God's forgiveness. We took little snapshots from the scriptures to see what God's forgiveness is like. We saw that God's forgiveness is redemptive, meaning that he paid a price for our forgiveness. Secondly, God's forgiveness is responsible. We saw that, yes, God loves us as we are, but he's not going to leave us that way. He saves us, he forgives our sins so that we will go and sin no more, so that we will change the direction of our lives. And then we also saw that God's forgiveness is restorative. God forgives the sins, but he also restores us. Just like when the prodigal son came home and he knew that he wasn't worthy to be called his father's son, he just wanted to be a servant. But the Father restored him to the status of being a son. And we concluded with the thought that many churches could learn that lesson, that when God forgives, he does restore, which is a good thing, because if he didn't, none of us would be able to be used by him. This evening, I want to address this concept of forgive and forget from the angle of God's forgiveness of us. Later, we're going to return to this idea as it has to do with our forgiving one another. That's where I think we run into trouble with that idea. But for tonight, this is something that the Bible does, in fact, teach. All Christians believe that God is a forgiving God. We saw it in the scriptures this morning, in the Old Testament. Our God is gracious and compassionate. He's a forgiving God. Christianity is fundamentally about salvation. Salvation includes forgiveness. One of the great promises of the new covenant that was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah was found in Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. Think about that. What is God saying here? I will forgive their sins and I will forget them. So when we're dealing with God, that phrase, forgive and forget, is true. It applies. And I'd like to take a little deeper look at that this evening. The encouraging promise of God's forgiveness runs throughout the scriptures, from the very beginning in the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, where sin is finally dealt with once and for all. God graciously offers forgiveness to all who will receive it. And this idea is fundamental to our Christian faith. Nothing said about God is more important than He forgives sins, because as humans, we're in constant need of His forgiveness. That's why it's so important, is because we need it so much. And so let's take a look at some of these promises in God's Word. I'll go back to that one I mentioned earlier from Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, he's talking about the new covenant that the Lord is going to establish with His people. Verse 31 says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." And then he says this, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." One author calls this the most glorious truth found in all the Bible. God, by a sovereign act of His will, can and does dismiss from His mind even the memory of every sin that has been covered by the blood of Christ. God does forgive and forget, though we may need to qualify what we mean by forget. God doesn't develop some kind of divine amnesia. That's not what we're talking about here, all right? See, God knows everything. That's part of what makes Him God. He is all-knowing. He doesn't just randomly forget things like we do. He chooses to place them out of His memory so that we can be in a right relationship with Him. So it does not threaten His omniscience, the fact that He is all-knowing. Do you ever notice that we forget the things we want to remember? Right? And we're going to pick this up in another message. We cannot forget the things we want to forget. We only forget the things we want to remember. And God is just the opposite. God can forget the things He chooses to forget. He can put them out of His mind and not think about them again. Now, before we move on from this, where God says, "I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more," we need to distinguish between God's forgiveness of our sin and the consequences of our actions. All right? Sometimes when a child gets caught doing something wrong, they know to immediately say, "I'm sorry." In fact, they may say it several times in a row, right? "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." Why? Because they know they're in trouble. And they're thinking that if they appear contrite enough, that maybe they'll get out of whatever the consequences are of what they just did. Now, it is true that God remembers our sins no more, but our sins do affect our own character and our works. And there are still consequences, natural consequences, to our actions. That's also throughout the Scripture. We reap what we sow, right? And you know, you think about it. If you get caught driving 85 miles an hour on Route 51... and you probably still got people passing you, and a policeman pulls you over, and he says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And you say, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." He might say, "Well, that's, you know, I accept that, but here's a ticket," right? I mean, he might even say, "I forgive you," but there's going to be a ticket involved, all right? And even though God forgives us our sin and he wipes them away and he doesn't even remember them anymore, it doesn't mean there aren't still going to be some consequences in this life for what we do. Doesn't mean God hasn't forgiven us. In fact, I would make the statement, as Christians, as children of God, we are going to reap consequences in this life. What we don't face is judgment in the next. That's where forgiveness comes in. Yes, we may still have to deal with the consequences of our choices in this life. But when the Bible says there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that means that when this life is over and we stand before God, our sins are forgiven, they are gone. And we will not be judged for our sin in eternity because Christ has taken them away. So we may still deal with some consequences here on earth, but those are temporary. They might be severe, but they're still temporary. Eternally, our sins are forgiven, and we need not fear any kind of judgment on them. Now you might say, well, what's the point of forgiveness if we still reap what we sow? Because forgiveness will spare us eternal judgment, which is a whole lot worse than anything we might reap here on earth. Now, a second promise along this line is a few books later in the Old Testament. It's in the Minor Prophets. It's the prophet Micah. He comes right after Jonah. Micah chapter 7. It's actually the very end of the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob. You will show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago." Interesting thing about the beginning of verse 18, "Who is a God like you?" in the Hebrew is Micah. That's what his name means. Who is God, or who is a God like you? So he uses a play on his name there. But then he goes on to say, "Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression." Really, is that the Old Testament God? You bet it is. God has always been a God of grace. He has always been a God who seeks to forgive sins when his people repent from them. And you know, there are few passages in Scripture that contain so much distilled theology as you find right here. I mean, this gives us a beautiful picture of God. And it also tells us a lot about forgiveness. Notice verse 19, "You will have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. You will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Isn't that great? God is going to take all of our sins and go into the deepest part of the ocean and throw them to the bottom. Corrie ten Boom said it best. God casts our sins into the depths of the sea, and then he puts a sign on the bank that says, "No fishing allowed." They're gone. Done away with. When God forgives sin, he indeed forgets it. Another great promise regarding the forgiveness of God is Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. Now, we might not think that's a big deal because, especially when we think of our planet being round, you know, if you go east, eventually you'll come back around to where you started. But what the psalmist is talking about here is on a straight line. And on a straight line, if you've got one particle going east and one particle going west, they're never going to meet. It's infinite. And that's how far away God has taken our sins from us. He doesn't expect us to carry them all of our lives and all of eternity. He takes them away. Isn't that good news? This is very graphically illustrated in Leviticus 16, which describes the Day of Atonement. This was the most holy day of the Jewish year. We're told that two goats were to be selected for the sin offering. One of them was to be sacrificed on the altar. Its blood was to be sprinkled there in the Holy of Holies. But it's that second goat that we may not be as familiar with. In verse 20 of Leviticus 16, it says, "When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat." The first goat's already been sacrificed. "He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man will release it into the desert." See, this goat was not sacrificed there. This goat took the sins of the people far away. They let it out into the wilderness to take it away from the people. And that particular animal developed a name. They called it the scapegoat. You ever wonder where that term scapegoat comes from? It's right there in the Bible, Leviticus 16. That's the scapegoat who took our sins far from us. And in the book of Hebrews, we're told that in the same way, Jesus was crucified outside the walls of the city, away from the people, because he's taking our sins away from us. Max Lucado writes, "I was thanking the Father today for his mercy. I began listing the sins he'd forgiven. One by one, I thanked God for forgiving my stumbles and tumbles. My motives were pure, my heart was thankful, but my understanding of God was wrong. It was when I used the word remember that it hit me. Remember the time that I was about to thank God for another act of mercy, but I stopped. Something was wrong. The word remember seemed displaced. It was an off-key note in a sonata, a misspelled word in a poem. It was a baseball game in December. It didn't fit. Does he remember? Then I remembered. I remembered his words, and I will remember their sins no more." Wow, that's a remarkable promise. God doesn't just forgive, he forgets. He erases the board. He destroys the evidence. He burns the microfilm. He clears the computer. He doesn't remember my mistakes. Of all the things he does do, this is one thing he refuses to do. He refuses to keep a list of my wrongs. When I ask for forgiveness, he doesn't pull out a clipboard and say, "But I've already forgiven him for that 16 times." He really doesn't remember. If you were to go to God tonight and say, God, you remember a few years ago when I did blah, 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 he would look at you and say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because if it is underneath the blood, if it has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, it is gone. And he refuses to bring it back up. Now, there are other great promises regarding God's forgiveness, but these serve as a foundation that when we receive God's pardon, our sins are forgiven and forgotten, completely taken away. Now, we might wonder, how can that be? Is it really that simple? And the answer may lie in the eternal perspective of God's forgiveness. One of the fundamental differences between ourselves and God is that he is eternal. We are bound by time. Everything to us is past, present, and future, but to God there is no past and there is no future. Everything is now. He is above time. What happened yesterday is past. What happens tomorrow is future. We live today in the present, but God is constantly in the present. And that has significant implications in a number of areas, not the least of which being forgiveness. See, when God forgives, he forgives completely. The promises that we read earlier from his word speak of this wonderful truth. But included in this is that God forgives all of our sins. What we see as past, present, and future, he takes care of them all at once. And this point was very vividly illustrated to me one time when somebody asked the question, when Jesus died on the cross, how many sins had you committed? Well, we hadn't even been born yet, so the obvious answer was none. But how many of our sins did Jesus die for on that day? All of them. So when we come to Christ, when we receive him by faith, when we accept his death for our sins, and we ask God to forgive us our sins, he forgives all of our sins. Because to God, there is no past or future. He sees them all. And our forgiveness is complete. There is a key phrase in the New Testament, once for all. On Thursday nights, we're going through the book of Hebrews, and we're seeing it all the time. That author uses it over and over. Paul mentions it in Romans 6:10. Peter mentions it in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died once for all for our sins, and our sins are forgiven once for all. I believe that at the moment of conversion, God wipes our lives clean. All sin is taken care of. We will never be any more justified in the sight of God than at the moment we receive his grace. Just like a couple will never be any more married than they are at the moment they say, I do. Now, hopefully that marriage will get closer and stronger, but you'll never be any more married than you were on that day. And you will never be any more forgiven by God than you are on the day you receive Christ. His forgiveness is complete. It is total. Now, does that mean that we will never sin after we're saved? Of course not. Even the saints in Scripture failed miserably after they had committed their lives to God. And did those sins have consequences? Sure they did. But as we saw earlier, those are only consequences in this life. There is no condemnation in eternity for our sins. And this is why Paul can write in Romans chapter 6, very definitively. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. Here I like the King James. God forbid. I like that. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. If we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. I know many read that passage and say, oh man, I wish that were true of me. But I have such a hard time dying to sin. How can this be? But I believe that Paul wrote Romans 6 from God's eternal perspective, where Christ died once for all. If we were to keep reading into chapter 7, we would see things from our time-bound perspective, where Paul very honestly reveals the struggle that he has, and I believe every other Christian that's honest, the struggle we have with our sin nature, even as believers. But as far as God is concerned, all of our sins, past, present, and future to us, have been forgiven and they've been forgotten. So I want to conclude with the extensive pervasiveness of God's forgiveness. One last passage I want you to turn to, 1 John chapter 1. First, not the Gospel of John, 1 John chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 7. This truth is repeated not once or twice, but three times. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, there's a footnote in the NIV. It says it could mean every sin. You know me. I don't like to choose between the two. I like them both. So we can read this to say the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every and all sin. There is no sin that his blood cannot cleanse. There's no amount of sin that his blood cannot cleanse. Now he goes on. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from what? All unrighteousness. No exception. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And catch this, this is so important. Not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for every sin that had ever been committed, that ever will be committed. He died for all sin. There are no exceptions. All sin. We need to be reminded of that. Paul adds to this in Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Without exception. When God offers forgiveness, He forgives all sins. It doesn't matter how bad they are, it doesn't matter how many there are, He forgives. When Jesus told Peter that he needed to forgive his brother 70 times 7, you think God forgives us any less? P.P. Bliss wrote about this in a classic hymn, Once for All. Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Now we are free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, O hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Children of God, O glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. We speak of God's forgiveness quite freely, but do we really believe what the Bible says? That there is no one that has gone too far into sin that God cannot forgive? Now, I know somebody out there is thinking, yeah, but what about the unpardonable sin? Okay, we're going to deal with that in another message. But if we're to take God at his word, we can conclude that God's forgiveness is pervasive. And I want to conclude tonight with an example that I think we can relate to. The name Jeffrey Dahmer has been indelibly etched into the American memory. Over a number of years, he had murdered several victims. He cannibalized their bodies after he had killed them. And when these gruesome crimes had been discovered, he was sentenced to life in prison. Shortly after being incarcerated, Jeffrey Dahmer was himself murdered by a fellow inmate. And I know a lot of people said, good, he deserved it. But what didn't make the headlines at that time was that prior to him being murdered, Jeffrey Dahmer had gone to a prison chaplain, had confessed his sins, put his faith in Jesus Christ, and was baptized. Now, a few wondered aloud if his conversion experience may have even led to his murder, though that was never really established. Now, I know there are a lot of skeptics that are saying, yeah, whatever. I don't believe that. I don't know that God could forgive all of that. Really? And to be honest, we only look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. He knows if he was sincere or not. I'm going to leave that one to God. But let's assume, just for the sake of argument, that Dahmer was sincere. Could God forgive him? Could the blood of Jesus take away all of those heinous crimes? Try to imagine the worst person in history, or maybe the worst person in your own experience. Have they committed so many sins or such horrible sins that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse them? Are they beyond the reach of the grace of God? Are you? I believe from the biblical evidence, the answer to all of those questions is no. God's forgiveness is pervasive. It cleanses every and all sin without exception. When we come to Christ, when we claim the promises of forgiveness made in Scripture, we are forgiven once for all. All of our sins, past, present, and future, every and all sin ever committed is under the blood. Does this sound too good to be true? Well, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is, unless God is in it. It sounds too good to be true that God forgives and forgets the sins of the redeemed, but God does that, even though we tend to burden ourselves with the memories of our own failures. See, it's not God who can't forgive. It's we who can't accept his forgiveness for ourselves and sometimes even for others. He is willing. He is able to forgive. Are we willing to receive it? And until we receive God's forgiveness, can we really extend it to anybody else? Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, your forgiveness is profound. Your grace and your mercy are deeper than our minds can comprehend. We cannot imagine a grace so great that could forgive the most awful sinner. And yet Jesus died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. I pray that we might remember that in our dealings with others. I pray that we would remember that when we deal with ourselves. Your grace is truly greater than all our sin. May we extend that kind of grace to ourselves and to those around us so that others will see Jesus shining through us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.